Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
Today our opening scripture is from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the premier scripture for people who are Christ's followers. We need to make the Lord Jesus first in our lives. He needs to be magnified, and we need to be humble in His sight. And we can do that by making Him preeminent. We need to love Him in our heart, with our whole might, with our mind, and with our total being. And as we turn ourselves over to Him, He empowers us to know His will. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry. He empowers us to have open doors so that we can serve Him throughout this life. And so we need to commit ourselves totally into His hands and ask Him to use us in a mighty way. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Dennis Campbell, our Director of Development, and today we're focusing on Sierra Leone. We've been ministering there for a long time. We started by doing wells and some medical ministries over there. We've planted Christian schools. In fact, we're building a Christian school at the present time in another area. I think this is our 12th or 13th one over there. And today we wanted to talk about going forward with pastoral training. So, Dennis, why don't you tell us about some of the plans that are in place to help men who are called to the ministry to get the proper training?
Thank you, Brian. It's good to be here again today. And as we mentioned in previous episodes, the number of people that are coming to the church and seeking guidance for the spiritual issues, we know this country faced a 11-year devastating war, then faced with this human tragedy of this major disease and epidemic. It has caused a lot of people to really examine the principles and of life and what it all means, and they're coming to our churches. Well, we know here in North America the various crises can bring people to the church, and the question is, what do you do with them when they come in, and how many are you going to hold? And so we feel that this is a very crucial time for us to increase training, increase educational material and resources to our pastors to be able to reach these people with the truth. We're dealing with areas where literacy is very high. We've started some programs to help with basic reading skills, but also teaching both in English, which is the official business language, but also having scriptures available in Mende, Tempe, and Creole, some of the tribal and trade languages used by the tribes. And the critical part of this is working with the village pastors that are out in these small groups. And so what we're doing is laying out a series of courses with good sound doctrine and Bible teaching, where we are training the trainers, and we're basically creating biblical Timothys to go out and train the men, and each man have a responsibility to train another Christian to multiply this. And we've now completed the training of over 38 men with another 38 that are ready to start classes. So we're needing the materials and support for the master teachers to get the Timothys trained. We talked about the motorcycles being used to deliver food to remote areas. Well, like the old circuit riders of the West and the early territories.
The Wesleyans.
That's right. We can follow that principle of putting pastors on motorcycles to get these trails. And many times one of our motorcycle riding pastors will be handling four or five villages in his circuit and then coming back around. And at the same time, those motorcycles become a valuable tool because they can collect money to ride, give people rides like taxis. So they become a self-sustaining tool for the pastors to have as they spread the gospel. And that's what we're very excited about. And again, these physical love and that we've been able to show have opened up doors that we could have never reached in the same time period of the last 6 to 7 months.
Yeah, and those motorcycles only cost about $2,000 a piece. So, I mean, they're really a cheap way of doing ministry over there. It's just amazing God has provided these resources for us. We've been given four or five motorcycles already, and we have several other men that are able to take that kind of equipment and use it in the ministry. And so it's a real blessing to us.
Right. And we're also making sure that many of our pastors are also trained to be teachers. That's been one of our principal underlining, as you know, so that a man can go into a community and go there even sometimes first as a teacher, which the community understands it needs for its children. And then that church plant can become the basis of the beginning of a church. So he becomes one that all the community recognizes they need the education. He's providing the education. Then he's giving them the spiritual teaching and scriptural teaching from the Bible.
Right. Why don't you tell us about the church out of Kissitown that we're building?
Yeah, that's a very interesting process that we've gone through out there. We found one of our pastors and teachers had gotten together and actually in a very strong Muslim area had started a high school. And when I went up there, and I think you went with me on one of the early trips, we found these four or five pastors had come together, and they were educating almost 200 young people in chicken coops.
That's right.
Literally, they were old chicken coops. They had, if you can imagine, anybody's been raised on a farm, it's not a very pleasant place to even clean up. But they did it. They whitewashed them, but that was the only building they could find to be able to work with in the community to start a school. And through the blessing of many of the people from the Global Family and Canadian Bible Hour, we've been able to put the resources together. We've now broken ground on a new 7-room high school for this school, which I believe by the time it's built will be fully utilized by the growth that we've seen there. And again, it's been another example that all of those of all faith and belief systems understand that education is the way forward for that country, that the chiefs of that village came together and deeded over all of the land necessary. They have provided most of the labor force to clear the land, build it, and the footings of that new foundation for education and Christian training is now well underway.
Yeah, it's really exciting to me to see that because it's in an area that is heavily Muslim, but also it's really an area that's very, very poor, and it's just a terrible place to live, and yet we're able to educate their kids. It's a real blessing. God has just opened so many doors like this for us to be able to help and have a real impact for Christ. Thanks, Dennis, for sharing with us today.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are probably aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be able to be on the air without the support of our listeners. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled The Trinity, One of the Great Doctrines of the Faith. Simply, it's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that there's only one God, but that he exists in one essence in three persons. Interesting, in his booklet, it goes on to explain that one of the early church illustrations was by St. Patrick, and he's believed to use the shamrock as a way of illustrating the Trinity. He would ask, he said, is this one leaf or three? If one leaf, why are there three lobes of equal size? If three leaves, why is there just one stem? If you cannot explain so simple a mystery as a shamrock, how could you hope to understand one so profound as the Holy Trinity? It has lots of scripture references, and it's something that I believe every believer would benefit from. Highly recommend it. You can get your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, in Canada, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. It is entitled, Faith Once Delivered. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today we resume our series of talks entitled The Faith Which Was Once Delivered. Last week we dealt with the all-important matter of the Bible's reliability as a source of absolute truth. We noted that an intelligent conclusion in this matter rests on two related questions. One, did God at some time in the past give man a perfect revelation of eternal and absolute truth? And two, if so, has God preserved that revelation inviolate so that we today have a Bible that is in very truth, the verbally inspired, divinely preserved, infallible and inerrant Word of God? We presented a summary of the extensive evidence that compels us to give an affirmative answer to both these questions. If you missed last week's talk, may I suggest that you obtain the text in manuscript form, which we will gladly send you free and postpaid on request. Drop us a note if you're interested. Our conclusion, based on many years of study of the evidence, is that insofar as the Bible and the English language is concerned, the translation of 1611, known as the Authorized or King James Translation, has, like the earlier manuscripts from which it was translated, all the hallmarks of divine verbal inspiration and preservation, and is in every detail the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, it is the literal and infallible and inerrant Word of God, therefore deserving of our interest, our respect, our acceptance, and our obedience to the eternal truth it reveals. Today we turn our attention to the divine person of Jesus Christ, the living Word, to whom God's written Word bears witness. Significantly, the inspired writer of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 31 says this of the things written therein concerning Christ: these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Note the two things stated. First, the divine record of Christ's life is recorded in the inspired scriptures, not merely as a record of historic events, but to provide irrefutable evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, that you and all others who examine that evidence might believe that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Son of God. And two, if you believe and accept that established fact and respond to it intelligently, you will be the recipient of that new spiritual life that Christ imparts to those who believe and turn to him for forgiveness and restoration to fellowship with God. My friend, it's worth your while to discover what the inspired scriptures tell you about Jesus Christ. He himself once said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." For the next few minutes, I invite you to do what Christ suggested, to the end that we may discover what the scriptures affirm concerning his deity and sovereign lordship as the Son of Almighty God. You will quickly discover that the deity of Christ is one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith once delivered unto the saints. We start by noting that God in the scriptures clearly affirms that Jesus Christ is his Son. And Christ just as clearly repeatedly affirmed that God was his Father. when Christ came out of the waters of Jordan, where he was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew 3:17 records that God the Father spoke in an audible voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John heard God speak from heaven in an audible voice, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus Christ consistently spoke of God as his Father. In John 10:31, he said, "I and my Father are one." In his last prayer, recorded in John 17, he prayed to God, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He said in John 16:28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." In John 10, he replied to the scribes and Pharisees, who were indignant because he said God was his Father, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God?" When Christ healed a cripple on the Sabbath day, John 5:18 says the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of the Christ child, the startled virgin replied, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And Gabriel replied, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Many humanists hold that Christ's origin was his birth in the manger at Bethlehem. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Christ is the second member of the eternal triune Godhead, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct divine spirit beings, co-equal in attributes and capable of operating one apart from the other, and yet comprising one eternal self-existent God. This is the mystery of the divine Trinity, and it is beyond our human comprehension. We know it to be true only because God himself declares it is true in the inspired scriptures. John 1:1, referring to Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," that is Jesus Christ, "was God." Christ, while on earth, frequently affirmed his pre-existence. John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." His prayer in John 17 includes these words in verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says of the children of Israel during their wilderness journey from Egypt to Palestine, "They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16-17 tell us that God the Father assigned to the pre-existent Christ the work of creation. They say that without him was not anything made that was made. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John 1:14 says of the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Word, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now that's what happened at Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. The pre-existent, eternal, and divine Christ came into this world in human form through the miracle of a virgin birth. Christ, the second member of the eternal Godhead, became incarnate in human flesh. Paul, speaking of that incarnation, says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Christ differed from ordinary human beings in that he was both divine and human, perfect God and perfect man, God in a human body. These two distinct natures of Christ were frequently in evidence throughout his life and ministry. As a child, in his humanity, he increased in wisdom and stature. As God, he confounded the doctors in the temple by his questions and answers. As a man, he grew weary, and he went to sleep in the stern of the storm-tossed fishing boat on Galilee. And then as God, he arose and commanded the wind to cease, and it obeyed him. As a man, he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. As God, he commanded Lazarus to come forth from the grave, his life restored. But the greatest significance of Christ's dual nature lies in its relationship to the work of redemption he came into this world to perform. The purpose of his incarnation is stated in the scriptures in these words from 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And in Colossians 1, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Having made peace through the blood of his cross, Christ came into this world to make peace between God and men. God sent him into the world for that purpose. Consider what the circumstances were. Long before, in the dawn of the human race, man had alienated himself from God by deliberately choosing to disobey God's clearly expressed will. By one man's disobedience, the scriptures say of Adam, many were made sinners. That is because the sin-prone nature Adam and Eve acquired through alienating themselves from God, they passed on to their descendants. For this reason, the entire human race is not only sinful by nature and alienated from God by an inherited sinful nature and our own sinful acts, but is incapable of recovering itself from either sin's penalty or power. It is at this point that the infinite love of God for man is manifest in a manner and to a degree that exceeds anything we can imagine. The God against whom we have deliberately sinned so grievously himself became a man that he might bear the consequences of our sins in our place and open a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God and receive from him the gift of eternal life. God became a man in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might accomplish our redemption. They called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because Christ was God, he was sinless. Having no sins of his own, he was qualified to become our substitute sin bearer as the acceptable sacrificial Lamb of God, whose death in our stead could satisfy every requirement of divine justice and set us free. Being God, his life exceeded in value the lives of every living creature for whose existence he was responsible as the creator of all things. For these reasons, Christ alone, because of his deity, was the only one who could set us free from sin's penalty and power. As the hymn writer says, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He could do that only because he was not a man like other men, but was the one and only God-man, God incarnate in human flesh. That's why the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most important eternal truths affirmed in the Word of God, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, many acknowledge Jesus Christ as a great religious teacher. Others view him as the greatest example of a loving, caring person. They embrace his golden rule and Sermon on the Mount, but they stop short of acknowledging his deity. But it is the fact of his deity that sets him above and apart from all religious teachers and indeed all men. That's why Christianity is far more than one of this world's greatest religions. That's why the popular theory that all religions are equally good and valuable as long as their adherents are sincere has no foundation in fact. Why some of the worst atrocities of the past and of our times have been and are committed in the name of some religion. But because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, he is the only one through whom men and women can be reconciled to God and transformed into new creatures with God-given spiritual natures which delight in righteousness and goodness and mercy and love for others. As the scriptures say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, note that, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe what the inspired scriptures testify concerning him? If so, and if you've never done so before, won't you open your heart and life to him today and receive him now as your personal Savior and Lord?
I trust the message you just heard is a benefit to you and draws you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget to write in and ask for your copy of The Trinity. I know it will help your spiritual life and will be a great blessing to you. You can get this booklet by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, in Canada, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear previous broadcasts of Canada's National Bible Hour on our website at www.missiongo.org on the internet, and also we ask that you remember us in your prayers. We trust that God will continue to bless your life and draw you close to himself, and we pray that you will sense his presence throughout this next week.